Good morning, all.
Morning.
Can all hear me good?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Hey, thank you, Bill. Who hasn't heard me speak here before? Okay, a couple of you. Just so you know. Yeah, Bill, I work for Young Life. I was a lead pastor of a church for 12 years, and God called us into missions work, and I love kids. I love youth, and we just gave up our lives to be full-time missionaries for Young Life here in South Lake Tahoe, and we do outreach to middle school, high school, and college students. So if you would remember just to pray for us and pray for the work of missions. We don't have a home, a building, an office. We go where kids are. So we're on the front lines. We just go where kids are, and we meet them where they are, and we win the right to be heard in their lives. Our whole philosophy is a kid won't care until they know how much you care. And that's what we do. And our whole slogan for Young Life is, you are made for this. We were made to be missionaries, spread the gospel, and impact kids' lives, and give them a new vision and a new hope and a new future. So if you would pray for every school in here in Nevada, but in California as well. And if you haven't heard me before, if I say a few words that are a little bit weird and you can't understand, that's because I'm South African. And you'll get used to me, I hope. So, but enough about all this. Let's just do what we came here to do. And let's praise and worship and bless Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, everything that's going on right now, so many opinions. We have our opinions. Some may have different opinions in here this morning. But it doesn't matter right now because we're here to worship you. We're here to put our focus on you, Jesus. Lord, we sang the songs. We give you our heart. We give you ourselves. Who are we, Lord? Who are we to be loved by you? Who are we that you so desired to win us back and to have us to you, that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life? Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you showed us how to love and how to love well. I thank you that we were worth it for you, Lord. That your word says, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. Lord, we were your joy, that you would reconcile us back to yourself. Lord, with that vision, with that in mind, we come before you and we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would open our hearts and open our minds, open our ears to receive what we need to hear. Lord Jesus, may everything I say be made alive by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we all hear it, may we all get it, and may we all do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, thank you for the privilege to be here. Today I want to talk a little bit different. I'll be coming in a few verses and then going into a main core text. So it's going to be hard to follow me, but if you have your Bibles and your phones open, you can kind of go along with what I want to do. I want to start with John 10:10. I want to start with John 10:10. And I want to ask you this morning, are we living the John 10:10 life? Are we living the abundant life? John 10:10 says this: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. What do you think the greatest opportunity in life is? When I was a kid, I thought the greatest opportunity was me to play professional soccer for Manchester United. That's my team, and we're no good right now. We're not very good. But that was, I thought, was my life. It doesn't look like it right now, but I was nearly professional. I had a six-pack. I was trained. I was honed in 6 out of 7 days a week. I was at soccer 2 times a day. Twice a day, I missed exams, I missed school, I played for regional, state, national, and I had 3 opportunities to go overseas, and every one of those opportunities, I got injured and couldn't go. Ended my career with a severe head injury, suspected brain aneurysms, neurosurgeons couldn't figure out what was gone. I got on my bed, got on my knees one night, and I said, Jesus, either you're real, you heal me, you end this, or I end this. That was the severity of my pain and my injury. And I went back to sleep and I woke up to a free pain, no pain in my head, no symptoms in my body. And I went back to the neurosurgeon and I said, can you explain this? And they said, no, they can't. And they never cleared me to play soccer ever again. And I said to them, I know who healed me. I know healed me. I was miraculously healed, and that's my story. That's my testimony. And I said, Lord, ever since from that day, I'll do whatever you want me in serving you. I'll serve you. And I thought I'd be in ministry a year later. 13 years later, I was in a wilderness. The Lord's like, you got a lot to learn. 13 years later, I went into ministry. And it finally happened. And then now we're doing missions work. So what do you think is the greatest opportunity? I used to say, hey, to own a house. Still don't own a house. 41. One day, I'll own a house. I thought I'll own a house, be financially well off. I'm a missionary in the church. It's not exactly the most lucrative paying job. Thought, play for Manchester United. I'll have it all. That was my dream. That was my goal. That was my vision. And the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he says, but I have come so that you may have life. And I thought losing everything, losing my dreams, my ambitions, my passions, everything I was good at, I thought losing that, I spiraled into depression. And then I got the hand of God and I worked through, do you remember those, you remember that book? It was all the rage. It was all over the world, Purpose Driven Life. Rick Warren, hands up, anyone know that book? Book saved my life, turned my life around, did a 180. I always used to say I did a 360, and then I realized I always end up in the same place. Did a 180, turned my life around, gave my life to Jesus. It was all lit. I was in ministry. I was sold out for Him. We had power cuts in South Africa, still have all the time. And we'd get telephone calls, hey, Bible study's canceled. And I'd be like, what? They didn't even have electricity in those days. Just bring a candle and let's have Bible study. Like, I was sold out. I was ready to go. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. And we think he came to steal a job, a home, finances. No, he comes to steal your joy, kill your dreams, and destroy your hope. And Jesus says, I've come so I can restore all that. Without any of that, I was who I was created to be. Without any of the things and my dreams and desires that I wanted, he created me to just live in peace, joy, intimacy, and love, and in relationship with him. We read the Gospels and we see that the good news is actually a certain type of life. That's what the good news is. It's a certain type of life. And I want to read this verse again. You've heard it me, but I'm going to read it again. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life in all of its fullness, in all of its abundance. It's Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. Life is Jesus. We cannot separate life and Jesus. I said this last time I was here. I said, it can't be Jesus and. I spoke on the Lordship of Jesus. I won't go back into that. If you want to listen to it, go back online and you can get it. But it's not Jesus and my job. It's not Jesus and my house. It's not Jesus and football. It's Jesus, amen? It's just Jesus. That's the gospel message. And then in John 14, 6, after John 10, 10, Jesus says this. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. There it is. He's the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Romans 14, Paul gets this idea. He gets this message. He writes much later. He writes in Romans 14, verse 7. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. I wish Paul had given me that many years ago. I would have eaten a lot less. But he says, but it is righteousness, joy, and peace. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of righteousness, joy, and peace. This gospel is about life. It's about what we live and how we live. And the tragedy, I'm sad saying, and if you don't agree with me, that's fine. We can disagree. I'm really good with that. But the tragedy in the church today is we've reduced this new life, this fullness of life, this abundance of life to just forgiveness of sin. That's what we've reduced it to. And some people grow up, they come to Jesus, they get their sins forgiven, and then they hang around until they die. And they hope that they make the cut to heaven. We've reduced the gospel message to effectively fire insurance, haven't we? To not go to hell, fire insurance. And it's so much more. It's so much more than that. Abundant life. Are you living? I saw a bumper sticker years ago. It said, Christians aren't perfect. Christians aren't perfect. Just forgiven. And I was like, no, it's so much more. It is so much more. If you had one sticker to put on your car, you had one line for the whole world to see, what would you put? What would be your line for the world to know? If you had just one sentence, would you say Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven? Maybe. But I'd love to say something like, Jesus came for more than we're experiencing right now. He came for far more than maybe what you're living for now. The nature of the gospel, the nature of relationship with Jesus is so that we increase in him. Why? Because it says that we have immeasurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine. He can do immeasurably more. It says that we go from glory to glory. It doesn't say we go from glory to pitfalls. We go from glory to glory. That's the fullness of life that he has to offer. So, are you living? Are you living? Are you living the abundant life? Are you living the immeasurably more? If there is a dream in your heart, whatever that is, to see God reign over Nevada, California, Tahoe. I never know how to quite distinguish these areas because I keep crossing over the state line. I'm still getting used to that. So if I say to California, I mean both, okay? I'm just going to apologize now. If he's put a dream in your heart, if there is a dream, God put it there. He put it there. There's a thought about what you want to see. God put it there. There is a life to be lived that God has put in your heart, that he's put in his word for every one of us to have, and it's to live in the fullness and in freedom of who he is. God wants us to live the life that he created for us. He wants us to live that life, and there's an expression. There's an expression in our hearts of our truest self that is from the heart of the Father. That is from the heart of the Father. So today, I want to talk about oneness with him. And this is what this is. This is about oneness. The whole gospel, everything about it, as you'll see later as I'll go through this, everything about this gospel message is about the oneness with the Father and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's a connection and a relationship with him. We love the word. I love this word. Maybe you don't love this word so much. And it's called intimacy. It's called intimacy. Now, guys, please stay with me here, because intimacy sometimes is not our strongest point. Sometimes we talk about, what does it mean? Intimacy in the church, intimacy with Jesus, and guys often have turned away from that. We don't know what it looks like. Just because we don't know what it looks like doesn't mean God didn't design that for us. And I want to speak a little bit about the abundant life and intimacy today, because if you're married and you do not have intimacy with your spouse, what's going to happen to that marriage? It's going to grow cold. It's going to die. The same way we've been designed for intimacy with the Father. And if I have one slogan, one thing, it is to say, to show people how we can have intimacy with Jesus. So the first point, I have 5 points this morning. I'm totally going off the 3 points sermon today. I'm giving you 5, okay? So I'm going to be pretty, I'm going to try and get through this because I really want to get to the end part. But the first point I want to make this is that the abundant life offers a real relationship with the real living God. When I grew up, some of you met my parents. I didn't bring my renter crowd this morning. Usually I got like 6 people who come and support me. My kid is sick, so my other kid's helping out with my wife. My wife's sick, and my parents went back to England, and so I don't have a whole crowd today. But prior to me getting that head injury and ending my soccer career, my dad was a pastor. My brother's a pastor. I'm a pastor. You may wonder, like, Rich, why didn't you give your life to Jesus, like, before you got injured and you got healed? I did. But the difference was this, is before my injury, I knew about God. After my injury, I experienced God. I experienced that God is real, alive, and living. And then this is what the abundant life offers us. And I just want to stop for a minute. Have we lost the wonder that our Creator of heaven and earth, God who gave his own Son, have we lost the wonder that we have personal accessibility to him? Can you stop for a second, close your eyes, and just think about the God who created everything in this world, galaxies, cosmos, whatever you want to say it, the author of the most intimate detail. He created us for personal relationship. that he's real, he's near, he's accessible, and it's the very thing that distinguishes us from every other religion in the world. We are not a movement, we are a lifestyle, amen? Amen. Jesus is a way of living. It's the very thing that makes us different, and that's the shift we need. It's the moment that we realize God is personally accessible just as our favorite person in our life is. Think about who your favorite person in your life is. I'm glad my kids aren't sitting here today, because I'd say my wife, and they'd be all offended at me. But it is my wife. If my relationship with my wife is not at the top, the best level, I can't be a parent to them. We need to be simpatico, you know what I mean? We need to be, think about your best person. God is as real and as near and as accessible as your favorite and best person in the world. Have you ever thought of it like that? Because friends, that's the only way I know how to do this Jesus thing. It's the only way I know how to live, to know that my God, my Savior, my Jesus, he wants that intimacy with me. He wants that nearness with me. He wants that relationship, him and me, to be way more better, way more advanced than my own relationship with my wife. Do you know that? There's always this thing, hey, God first, family second, friends third. Have you ever heard of that list? We put God first. I've always lived by one rule. I've like, God first, nothing else after. Because if my relationship with God is right, and if everything works, everything's going to flow from that. I don't need to work at everything. I mean, I need to work, obviously, but you know what I mean. He's covered every single aspect, every single second, third, fourth, fifth tier. When my intimacy, my level of relationship is right with him, everything flows from that. Who are we? We sang it. Who are we? Who are we to be loved by him? Who are we? How many times have you messed up? I've never messed up. Just kidding. Constantly messed up. Last night, my daughter came out of bed at about 11:15. I'm just about to go to bed, and she's like, Dad, I can't sleep. I'm like, yeah, because you're out of bed. And I got frustrated with it. I got frustrated. And my own daughter, who comes to her papa, her daddy, says, Dad, help me. I can't sleep. And I get frustrated that she should be in bed and I should be going to get bed now, getting ready for today. I get frustrated. I'm messed up. Who am I that you would give everything for me? That you would find me that significant, so worthy. Why? And he feels that way about every single one of you. And if you were the only person in this world, he still would have sent his son to die for you. Amen? I get my one daughter sorted out. And at 3 a.m., my other daughter comes and wakes me up. She says, Daddy, I can't sleep. 3 a.m. So from 3 a.m. to 5:30 this morning a.m., I was just talking and loving on my daughter. We fell asleep at 5:30 a.m. and alarm went off at 7 a.m. So I'm like, Jesus, I need you today because I've not slept. But my kids, what do? They wake up and something's wrong. And they come to me and they say, Daddy, I need you. My daughter gets out of bed this morning and she comes to me. She puts her arms around me and she just holds me. She's 10 years old and she says, Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for saying I couldn't sleep last night. And I said, baby, don't ever say sorry that you need your daddy. Don't ever say sorry that you want to be with me. I said, I'm the one who should be saying sorry. Sorry that I'm owned at you for not being asleep. Friends, I want to tell you, why am I telling you this picture about my own relationship with my children? It's because that's the relationship that the Heavenly Father wants with us. He's like, don't say sorry for bringing me your concerns. Don't say sorry for giving me your problems. I'm the only one who can sort them out. Amen. That's what the Father God says. That's what intimacy says. That's what having a father like that is. And I don't know what your relationship with your earthly father is, whether you had one or not, whether you had an earthly father or not. I don't ever want anyone's relationship with the Heavenly Father to be defined by an earthly father or an absence by an earthly father, because it's not the same. I have a wonderful father. Most of you met him last month. And he's probably one of my very best friends. And he crushed me. It crushed me to leave them twice, to emigrate and leave everything behind and go to the call of God in our life and go to the UK. And then whenever we prayed, my wife and I, we prayed our whole family, go God is a God of miracles. We prayed, both of us, within 5 years, that her family and my family, all of us would be together in the UK. You know what God did? He brought us all to the UK. And then you know what he did a year later? He said, you're going to the States. And we gave it all up for the sake of the call. Remember Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, For the Sake of the Call? We gave it all up just to be obedient. Because I know that being obedient to the call of God is far more important and leads to far more life and blessings than anything I could want. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, inside the will of God, there's nothing I fear. Outside the will of God, there's nothing I want. And that's a quote I've tried to live my life by, try to be obedient to. Inside the will of God, there's nothing I fear. Outside the will of God, there's nothing I want. Friends, disobedience leads to disaster. I can promise you that much. Obedience leads to life. Life is found in him and in his presence. I want to move on because I'm getting far behind. But I did this youth alpha at my previous church a year ago. I did this youth alpha, and I did this segment on youth wondering if Jesus is real. Because kids today think that what we read in the Bible is a fairy tale and a story. They don't believe that it's actually true. And when I sit down and I show them evidence for Jesus, they can't believe that this is a real story. And the replies at camp with 70 middle schoolers was, why hasn't anybody told us this? And I said, that's what I'm here to do. I'm here to tell you this. They think it's a fairy tale. They think it's a Disney animated story. They don't know that there's evidence for Jesus. And so I'd go through this process. I said, do you believe in Aristotle? Yes. No, we taught about him in schools. Do you believe in Socrates? Yeah. We heard about him in school. I said, do you believe in Jesus? Well, I don't know. Do you know, have you ever in your life asked for evidence that Socrates existed? No. So there's no medical records that Socrates and Aristotle and all these people existed? No. I said, so why do you take for granted that Aristotle and Socrates existed, but there's more evidence for Jesus than any other historical figure that walked this earth? Amen? But you believe in the people that you've never even questioned, but the one where there's more evidence for, you question. Rich, where are you going? I'm going with this. His followers were prepared to die horrible, gruesome, painful deaths. They were martyred, boiled alive in water, hung upside down, stoned. None of them would have died if this gospel was a lie. They would have said, this is not worth losing my life over. So you're wearing is that a cowboy shirt? Okay. Right. If the Cowboys didn't exist and you loved that shirt, you believed in your head the Cowboys America's greatest team, right? I got that right? Okay. But it never existed. They didn't exist. And someone said, I'm going to shoot you right now. I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to stone you. If they didn't exist, would you die for them? No. All right. His disciples would not die if this was a lie. They died because he's the life and this was truth. And so we've got all this evidence for Jesus. He's got his disciples who would go and follow a horrible death. We've got atheist historians. And hear me on this. This is my favorite. When atheist historians acknowledge that Jesus resurrected from the grave. And his name is Bart Erdman. And you can go and check him out. An atheist historian. And when asked, why don't you believe if you acknowledge that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? He said, there's more evidence for Jesus that he rose from the dead than anything else. And they asked him, why don't you believe? And he said, because it was a supernatural event. In other words, a miracle happened. And he said, and if I attribute a supernatural event to one historical fact in history, I have to do it with every event, and I can't. An atheist historian. They carry more weight than Christian historians sometimes. Because they acknowledge that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that there was more evidence for him than any other historical figure. Friends, where are you going with this? I'm going with this because if all this is true, this cannot be This cannot be moderately important. This has to be the number one priority that we put our attention to in our life. Amen? Amen. And when I sit with kids, I'm like, no, you got this wrong. This cannot be just something that you pick and choose for the month. This has to be the most important thing in your life. You may have dreams, you may have careers, you may have jobs. Friends, you may prioritize your vacations, you may prioritize your retirement. I want to ask you this morning, are you prioritizing your walk with Jesus Christ? Because it's the most important thing you will do in this life and for the next life. Amen? Now, let's go to Mark chapter 1, if you will. I want to read Mark chapter 1, 14 to 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of John. And he's saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Gospel is simply just the Greek word for good news. Believe in the good news. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The second thing I want to say this morning is the abundant life flourishes in community. You have to have community. You can't do this thing alone. Jesus didn't do this alone. He didn't do this in isolation. What did he do? He called Simon and Andrew and James and John. He calls them all together. And what we like to do in the church and in our world, we like to live in a world of privatized Christianity. We like to do, hey, it's me, myself, and my word for today. And Jesus is saying, Jesus could have done this alone. He could have done it alone, but he didn't. He chose to partner because he's showing us that this life, the gospel is family and the gospel is community. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity is representative of what? Of family, of community. We can't do this alone. And then Jesus finds 12 people. Have you ever camped with 12 people? I've camped with 6 people and it's hard enough. Jesus finds 12 and he says, okay, cool, let's do this. Let's do this together. Can we just stop for a minute and think about, can you do 3 years living together with 12 people? Not no family, I'm talking about 12 outsiders that don't know each other. Can you do that? Jesus takes 12 and he says, okay, come. We're going to do this. We're going to show the world how to do family. We're going to show the world how to do community. We're going to show the world how to do relationship. Think about it. You have 12 people who do not live harmoniously together. You have Matthew, the tax collector, loved by all people. No. No. You have Simon the Zealot. You know what Simon the Zealot hates most? Tax collectors. And Jesus says, hey, come, figure it out. Let's show the world that we can do this. Friends, I want to tell you now, if Jesus thought that this was figure-outable, then everything you're going through right now is figure-outable. Amen? With family and with church and with relationship and with community. Everything is figure-outable. They're stuck with each other, and Jesus says, figure it out. Because this is not a movement. This is a way of life, and we are going to change the world. Friends, what Jesus said then and what he did then is no different to what we're asking all of us to do now. Lump us together, differences about Gaza, Palestine, Israel, California, Nevada, LTCF, evangelical worship, free worship, traditional church. We're not gathering around agreement. We're gathering around Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's what our life should be about. You can have your preference, fine. But when we come together united, what do we want to see? I want to see this church overflowing, packed, the river of God running through this, that you find your pastor. I want to see this church filling so much there's no space that they have to go to visit another church. I want LTCF to be overflowing. I visit 3-4 different churches because we believe that's the call God's put on my wife and my family's life right now, that we would be a uniting bond for every church. Why? So that we could live in harmony, unity, and we could all join together in our prayers to see that the kingdom of God reign over Tahoe. Amen? Amen. That's what we want to see. And Jesus is like, you've got family, Rich. You've got Tahoe Community Church. You've got Sierra Church, you've got LTCF, you've got Presbyterian. Yeah, many churches have their difference of opinions, but I want to unite around one thing, and that's Jesus. So don't hide. Don't hide. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on, how we may encourage one another towards love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Family, the gospel looks like community. 3, the abundant life has to change things for us. The abundant life has to change us. Jesus says in verse 17, come follow me and I will make you. I will make you. I will make you. Jesus says, I'll recreate you. I'll shape you. I'll transform you. I will change you. The gospel is about becoming different, becoming Jesus. Amen? If we are not growing, or we don't feel like we're growing in Christ, if we are not feel like we are changing, then we are not spending time with Jesus. I'm sorry, that's the bottom line. You say, oh, that's my harsh, Rich. Yeah, it's harsh. I'm not your pastor. I can say things and go away. And leave Bob and Bill and everyone else to clean up the mess. No, I'm joking. But if we are not growing, if we are not changing, if we feel that there is problems in our life and we just can't grow, we're not spending time with Jesus. I said this last time. Guys, get a time out with Jesus. Go and lock yourself in a cupboard. Every morning for an hour, switch your telly off an hour early, go to bed, and get up at 5 a.m., 6 a.m., whatever you need to do, and get with Jesus. He will change you. He will transform you. He will speak to you. Why? Because His Word is living and does not return to Him void. Amen? I don't just get to give my kids a time out. I get to give adults a Jesus time out as well. And I love that. Because you know who needs that most? Me. Me. I can't ask a kid to give their lives to Jesus. I can't ask a donor to give money to Young Life if I haven't spent time praying their names to Jesus and asking Jesus to reveal Himself to them and bless them. Friends, how many friends do you have in your life? How many families do you have in your life? I guarantee you now, prayer life should take more than 10 minutes. It's about intimacy. You only create intimacy the more you spend time with someone. And that's a fact. That's a bottom line. If my wife and I only spend 5 minutes a day with one another every single day, we would not grow to where we are today. But the fact that I just love to be with her, I love to spend time with her, I love to hang out with my family, I love to take them out, I just love being with them. Why? Because the more I'm with them, the more I get to love them, the more I get to know them. It's the same with Jesus. And I'm not talking, and we've had this in the church in the years before, it's not Jesus is my boyfriend. It's not that. It's Jesus is my life. Everything I do comes from Him. He is our source. Just like this little iPad, at the end of the day, needs to be plugged in to get charged up. I need to be plugged in every day to be charged up. He's my current. He's my electricity. He's my gas. He's my Wi-Fi. He's my everything. Amen? That's who He is. That's what intimacy looks like. Me with Jesus and me without Jesus are two radically different pictures. And I want to say, if you're you with Jesus and you without Jesus are the same picture, something's wrong. Amen? You with Jesus and you without Jesus should look very different. We are a constant, constant work in progress. We've never arrived. I don't know if I said this quote last time I was here, but if I did, I apologize. Anyone know Ruth Graham? Ruth Graham was Billy Graham's wife. Just hold on, sorry. I'm getting excited. Ruth Graham, when she died, had this written on her tombstone. She said, "End." excuse me. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Friends, Jesus meets us where we are, but He never leaves us where we are. There's always more. There's always more. Number four, the abundant life demands more, and it demands a response. Verse 17, come with me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 18, and immediately, what did they do? They left and they followed him. Abundant life demands a response. When you respond, he always has more for you. He always offers you more. When you lay your life on the altar, that is the starting point. That is the catalyst for the transformative work of Jesus to begin in your life. What have you held on to that you have not laid on the altar? That you're holding on to, but you know Jesus needs to take it from you and he needs to work on something. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's alcohol addiction. Maybe it's a gambling problem. I've never heard the word gambling problem so much as when I moved here 6 months ago. And I know why. Because I see the temptation all around. I went into Grand Sierra Casino. I went in and I went and applied for this card. I brought it this morning. So I'm going to bare my soul and put it all out on the table this morning. Infinity Rewards, Grand Sierra Casino. And I went and applied for one and I got one. And I went in, and you might be thinking, man, Rich, we don't want gamblers preaching. I went in because someone told me if I sign up for them, I'm going to get a free hotel room once a night. And I've never gotten my free hotel room. It's the only reason I have this card. But I walk in, and the temptation. We were there on Friday night, my daughter and myself. She's 10, I'm 41. And we went to go and see my favorite group called Need to Breathe. Has anyone heard of Need to Breathe? They're a Christian group. They're in Christian charts and secular charts. And I loved the picture that I had coming out. My daughter and I were sitting there, 2-hour conference, Need to Breathe. I'm worshiping. We're having such an amazing time. And I walk out of this casino spot that is filled with light and Need to Breathe singing songs about God. And we walk out, my daughter and I, to half-naked women and a dance party, the very next carpet that's out of that. And I walked in there and I said, Lord, what a transition from light to darkness. And I said, Lord, I thank you that I got to praise your name in the midst of all this temptation and darkness tonight. Because friends, let's be honest, that's where he calls us to, doesn't he? He calls us to the dark places. What good are we in the places where there's light already? He calls us into the dark places. And one of the reasons, if I haven't told you this, one of the reasons I left ministry, church pastor, there were a few reasons. One is I just was burnt out and I couldn't do it anymore. But the other reason was because I didn't feel like my season was to equip the saints. I felt like my season was to go to the dark places and be on the front lines and to actually make a good difference in the world that we're living in. And that's what every single one of us is called. And we can't do that if we do not have intimacy with Jesus. He did not say, I'm going to make you better fishermen. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He gives you new passions, new desires, new dreams, new wants. He takes the old unhealthy passions and he gives new healthy passions. That's what he does. Friends, what is your desire right now with Jesus? What's your relationship like? What's your intimacy levels like? How are you waiting on him? My job here is not to condemn you because that's from the enemy. I'm here to hope the Holy Spirit convicts you because he says there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So no condemnation is from the enemy. Conviction is from the Holy Spirit. If you feel convicted, then praise God. Holy Spirit's working in your life right now. I want to encourage you to spend more time in the closets where no one knows, no one can see, just waiting and getting revelation from Jesus for your life. The disciples didn't follow Jesus to a place or to a job. They didn't follow him to a title. When I was asking the Lord this, in preparing this, I asked him, Lord, show me some revelation about this. And I felt like he showed me this. They didn't follow him to a place or a job or a title. They followed him. They just followed him. They followed his presence and they followed his life. The fullness of life that we're talking about, this abundant life we're talking about, it is the presence of Jesus and nothing else. That's what it is. They followed him, but more so, they were in his presence all the time. And that's the fullness of life. Are you in his presence all the time? 1 John 1:6. You've just gone through this whole series on 1 John. 1 John 1:6. If we say we have no fellowship, if we say that we have fellowship yet with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Friends, intimacy pulls you into the presence of Jesus. Fellowship helps you practice the way of Jesus. I want to say that again. Intimacy pulls you into the presence of Jesus, and fellowship pulls you into the practicing the way of Jesus. And my last point that I want to share this morning, and number 5, is hunger. Hunger. I don't know if I'm saying it right. Hunger. Hunger is intimacy. Hunger for Jesus, desire for Jesus is intimacy. In the natural, how do you get hungry? By not eating, right? If you don't eat today, you're going to be hungry tonight. Amen? That's in the natural. But in the spiritual, you get hungry by eating. The more you eat and taste that he is good, as the scriptures say, the more you want. So in the natural, if you don't eat, you get hungry. In the spiritual, it's the opposite. The more you eat, the more hungry you become. And if you're not hungry, if your hunger levels are like zero, I need McDonald's right now. Like, I want to suggest, hey, you need more time with Jesus. You need to get more hungry. And the only way to get more hungry is to eat and taste that he is good. In the kingdom, you become lazy by not absorbing him. Okay? I really want you to get, this is my last point, and I really want us to hone in on this. We need to fill ourselves with what he said. We need to fill ourselves with who he is. We need to fill ourselves by waiting and communicating with him and waiting for him to speak and speaking to him. We need to fill ourselves in worship. Worship is a gift from the Lord. Worship is fun. For me, I'm just going to say, for me, it is the most important relationship to bring, because it's, I can bring all of myself as an offering to the Lord. We don't have to make sacrifices like they did in the old. This is a whole other sermon. I'd love to preach this again next time I come, if I come back, if you have me back. But I'm just going to do this real quick. In the Old Testament, what did they have to do? They had to sacrifice. They had to pour out and spill blood, okay? David changed the whole course of that narrative. He set a new precedence when they carried the Ark of the Presence into the temple. He didn't even put it in the temple. He created a new temple, a new tabernacle for the Lord. It was a precursor to what Jesus would come and do. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, the last shedding of blood that spilled it all. No more. He was the ultimate pure sacrifice, laid it out on the altar for us. We don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. It would be absolute chaos if in today's world we had to grab a bull and a sheep and lay them down every Sunday right here and spill the blood. It would be awful. But you know what replaced that? David did it. He danced and he worshiped. He brought in worshipers, because every 6 steps that they carried the Ark of the Presence, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, David's like, stop, whoa, let's worship. Let's worship. Let's do this the way Moses' law told us to do it. And they set a new precedent. Our sacrifice is ourselves every Sunday. Every time we get in the presence, it's worship. It's laying yourself down on the altar. Worship is the new sacrifice. This is the most important thing that I can do every morning, is worship Jesus and have intimacy with him. Joel 2:2-8 said it. He will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Not some, all flesh. Read about the word. Read. You mentioned Acts. I love it. Read Acts. Get a hunger for seeing miracles again. Get a hunger for seeing what God can do in your life and in this city and in this town. Get a hunger, because hunger is a spiritual sign of health. Hunger is a spiritual sign of health in the kingdom. In a natural, when a toddler does not want to eat, something is wrong. But being hungry in the spirit is health. If you are not hungry, you are disconnected. Being hungry keeps us dependent on him. When my kids were toddlers, they were dependent on me to feed them. We are toddlers in God, and we need to be dependent on him feeding us. Hunger is a gift from the Lord, and it is essential in every season of your life. It is essential. I want to bring this to a close. I want to ask you to hunger for more. I want to ask you that you would hunger for an increase in God's presence in your life. I want to read a very weird, confusing couple verses from Psalm for you this morning. And I'm going to do you guys the service of not unpacking it, okay? I'm going to leave it with you and just say one thing about it. So if you have it, Psalm 107, verse 33, and if you take anything away today, I want you to take away this. If, forget everything else. If you've fallen asleep, if your mind's wandered, I want you to get this. This is what I want to close on today because it's the most beautiful thing that I can see. Psalm 107, verse 33 and verse 36. He says, He turns rivers into deserts. He turns rivers into deserts. Springs of water into thirsty ground. Lord, it's kind of opposite of what we want to see, right? A fruitful land into salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. And there he lets the hungry dwell. And there they establish a city to live in. Why, Lord? That's so confusing. Like, you promise us glory to glory. You promise us the land of milk and honey. But that's kind of the opposite of what you want to do for us. He turns rivers into deserts, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. But there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish the city to live in. Why is that there? I've always been confused by those verses in that psalm there. I've always been confused by it. But I believe that God is saying to us through this that he wants us to return to our place of need. And our place of need is him. In the saltiness, could any of that be kind of in the times that we're living in the cities that we're living in? And God is saying, I want to return you to the place of need. Why? So that you can discover not your strength, but that you can discover that your strength is your hunger. Your strength is your dependence on me. Your strength is me. Why? Because the hungry have a passion to see the kingdom of God come into the city that they live in. Amen? Amen. How many of you want to see the kingdom of God established right here? Amen. One of us, two of us, three of us, four of us. Come on. Hey, hopefully by the end of this message, all of us, amen? Hungry, the people and the persons who are hungry for the kingdom, they deposit the attributes of the kingdom of heaven where they live. They deposit kingdom values in the city that they live in. God, in other words, he trusts establishing a city to the hungry. Are you hungry? Can God trust you to establish his values, his DNA in the city? That's what those psalms are talking about. He trusts us to deposit his DNA into our cities. God is looking to release influence and favor to the hungry so that they can go and deposit his kingdom values in the city they live in, because they are the ones who will impact cities. Amen? Your passions, your values, your desires, your dreams, your faith, that is what's going to build this city where you live in right here, in Tahoe, friends. So, Father, why have you turned rivers into desert? Why have you returned springs into thirsty ground? Why have you turned fruitful land into salty wastes? Because there he lets you and me live. Amen? So that we will establish his city here in South Lake Tahoe. Friends, I want to actually ask you, if you're able to, could you stand while we close and pray? If we could just close our eyes and just wait on the Lord right now. If anything today has touched your heart, if anything you said, Lord, I need that. Lord, I want that. Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, I need a Jesus time out. Lord, I want to establish the city by your kingdom values. Lord Jesus, I'm not hungry for you anymore like I was in the past. I want to be hungrier for you. Lord, I don't want my focus to be on everything that's going on around the world. I actually want my focus to be back on you and serving you and intimacy with you. If that's you, would you just pray with me right now? If you just open your hands out. If you want to, you can put your hand on your heart. But just say, just if you feel led, just say what I want to say. You can say it out loud or you can say it in your heart. I'm only gonna say two verses from the Word of God, from Isaiah 64. Jesus, oh that you would burst from the heavens and come down. How the mountains would quake in your presence. As fire causes wood to burn and water to boil, your coming would make the nations tremble. Then your enemies would learn the reason for your fame. Father, those are your words in Isaiah 64, 1 to 2. Lord, we thank you. And we ask this morning that you would set a light, set a fire down deep inside, Lord Jesus. Lord, what has died or is just an ember, would you relight, Lord Jesus? Would you set us on fire for you, Father? Would you give us new dreams and new desires? Lord, the things of old, may they pass away, but the things of you, may they remain. Lord Jesus, that you would render the heavens and come down and lay your very kingdom and your rule and your reign all over Nevada and California and the USA, Lord Jesus. Lord, we are all here with one goal, one purpose. We are your people. We are here to worship you. We are here to be in your presence. For those who feel like they've lost the flame, for those who feel like they've lost that connection with you, Jesus, Lord, would you relight the intimacy with them this morning, Jesus? Lord, would you do it in me? Would you do it in every one of us, Lord? Would your anointing just fall out over every single one of us, Lord? That we would cry out in praise. Even babies cry out in praise. And if none of us were here to cry out in praise, your word says that the rocks would cry out in praise to you, Lord Jesus, because you are so worthy. Lord, would you set us alight again? Would you set the fire down deep in us? Father, we love you. We love you, Jesus. Who are we that you would love us? But Lord, we thank God that you do. Father, come and do what you want to do again. Lord, in this act of worship right now, this is our sacrifice. This is us laying ourselves down on the altar of the cross in front of you. And we say, Lion of Judah, come and do what you do best. Restore us, remold us, revitalize us, re-energize us, renew us, Lord Jesus. We are your people and you are our God. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.